Our scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Mark chapter 12. We had a beautiful day today, and it's good to come out this evening and hear a gospel message. What better place could we be than in the house of God? Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Bring you greetings from Trinity Fellowship in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, just down Route 30 West. So it was a lovely drive heading east this evening with the sun behind us and the full moon in front of us. So it is good to be with you this weekend. Brother Ray didn't tell you how he and I first met. It was a bit humbling for me. I was serving on the camp meeting committee, and I neglected to tell my wife that we were responsible for having Ray and his wife Sharon and family for the Sunday meal. So we discovered that Sunday after church was over. It turned out okay, and we have many laughs about that to this day. Pretty sure I've never stood before you folks here at Pleasant Hill, behind this pulpit. And you know, some pulpits physically are comfortable, some are a bit awkward. This one feels pretty good. So we look forward to the message the Lord has for us this evening. The songs that you led, brother, you know, the first two songs were God's love for us. And then we sang the song of our love for God. And the message this evening is entitled, Loving God, Loving Each Other. And my inspiration for this message title comes from the Southern Gospel song with the same title, Loving God, Loving Each Other, sung by the Gaither Vocal Band. Don't know that I would call myself a huge Southern Gospel music fan, but I've been known to have it playing in my vehicle every now and then. But this song really spoke to me when I heard it, that if we get these two things right, loving God and loving each other, and we get them working in our lives, may I propose to you tonight that everything else will take care of itself. It sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But we all know that it isn't. And since this is a love feast, we're going to take a closer look at what Jesus has to say about love for God and love for others. And more specifically, we're going to focus on our love for each other. Was this thought of love for God and love for each other important to Jesus? We're told by the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 22, verse 40, that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I want to start this message with Jesus' response to one of the scribes who posed this question to Jesus. He said, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Or in other words, which one is the most important? And verse 29 from our text, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment." And then Jesus follows that up with this one. "And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And we know there are many commands in Scripture for us to live by. We are to repent. We are to feed. Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." We are to rejoice. We are told not to lust. We are told to watch and pray. We are told to go make disciples. And these are all very, very important, not to be ignored. But when Jesus says there is none greater than these two, I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. I think we'll find that the best way that we can show our love to God and be His disciples is to love others. Will we do this perfectly and consistently? In our humanity, no, we won't. But it doesn't mean that it isn't what we need to strive for, just as Jesus has instructed us. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 affirm this as well. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." The Pharisee that put this question in our text this evening to Jesus, of which commandment was the greatest, he lived by the law. He lived by a list of rules. But Jesus wants you and I to live differently. He wants us to live in relationship with him and in relationship with each other. You know, and I think this second part, loving each other, may be more difficult than the first part, loving God. Most of us probably find it easier loving God than we do loving others. So that is going to be the focus of the message this evening. You know, some people are easy to love, but others, and we all have them in our lives, are not always the easiest to love. Just as we ourselves are not the most lovable people at times. But first of all, let's not assume that we all fully know what love is or what the proper emphasis of love has in our lives. You know, if we were to rate ourselves on a scale of 1 to 10 of how well we obey this command to love others, probably most of us would put down a 7 or an 8. Maybe even a few would give themselves a 9. But none of us would put down a 10 because, well, no one's perfect. But I have a feeling that if most of us, you know, we think, "I'm basically a loving person, but I sure wish that my spouse or maybe my children or my coworker, or you fill in the blank, I wish they would be more loving towards me." But when you stop and think about the fine print in Jesus' command, our ratings will likely drop. The fine print in John 13:34 is that phrase, "as I have loved you." You know, that takes this command up another level. Maybe on rare occasions we come close to loving others as Christ loved us, but none of us live there consistently. And it's the same as Paul says his command in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You know, we can never reach the point where we can say, "I've got that one down. What's next?" These are commands that we need to continually work on in our lives and be reminded of. So I would like to propose to you an outline this evening with the concept of loving others with 6 elements: who, what, where, when, why, and how. So we'll start with the who. You know, the clear commandment that Jesus left us with left us with was not just to love God, but to love others as well. And not just those who are lovely and easy to get along with, but anyone who is our neighbor. In Luke chapter 10, we are told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we're all familiar with that story, in which Jesus told a certain lawyer, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, starting in verse 25, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Thou shalt live. You know, Jesus isn't referring to human life here. He's talking about eternal life. And in those three words, Jesus lets us know how important verse 27 really is. You see, he was speaking to the Jews here, and the Jews were very loyal to their own people, their own families. But they despised, they hated the Samaritans. So Jesus took this opportunity to make application to this lawyer and for us today. You know, it's a story we've heard from our childhood. But I'm wondering if we have stopped and realized the important and powerful message that Jesus is relaying in this story. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, wrote, and I'm quoting, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." End of quote. Loving others is loving your neighbor. And we know that our neighbor is all of mankind. Just as there is no limit to the number of times that we are to forgive someone, there is no limit to who we should love. For God so loved the world. The what? Love others. That is what we are called to do. But what is love? There's an age-old question for everyone. You know, the love that God has for man is agape love. Agape love is selfless. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional love. It's the highest of all the types of love that are mentioned in the Bible. There are actually four types of love mentioned in the Bible. Agape love, eros, that is the love between a husband and a wife. That is often used in the book, The Song of Solomon. The love between family members is storge. That is also used in Scripture. And the love that we share between others as brothers and sisters in Christ, that is philia, brotherly love. Hence the city of Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. It comes from philia. This is the most common form of the word love in the Bible, and it's expressing care, expressing respect and compassion for others, especially people who are in need. You know, this is the relational experience that God intends for his people. He doesn't intend for us merely to do to others as we would have them to do to us, but he wants us to feel toward other believers in a certain way. And it is true that love is more than just feelings. It is true that there are good ways that we should treat each other, even when we're feeling upset with one another. But it's not true to say that God is content with us treating each other decently, but at the same time, maybe having hard feelings toward one another. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, refers to this type of love. Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So I believe that it is the will of God for his children, for us, his followers, not just to do good things for each other, not just to pray for each other and speak kindly of each other. Those are important, absolutely. But God's will is for more than that. Love each other with brotherly affection. Open your hearts to each other. Genuine, caring, and compassion one for another. So the who? All of mankind. The what? Love with affection. Love with care. Love with compassion. How about the where? We've already mentioned that love for others needs to be universal. We are to love all of mankind. But I want to propose to you that the place where we should focus and concentrate our love, in addition to our own earthly families, is our church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, both in our local congregation and the church at large. And I believe the Apostle Paul would back up this proposal with his words in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, but before we can love each other within our church family, we need to build relationships. And how are we doing in that area? I ask myself that as well. How am I doing building relationships with my church family? I remember as a child, my family would go visiting on Sunday afternoons and Sunday evenings. And I'm not talking just once or twice a year. I think just about every time we didn't have church in the evening, us kids, we were asking Mom and Dad, "Who are we going to go visit tonight?" And forget those afternoon naps, Dad. We want to go visit someone. I don't know that my family has been diligent about that as much as what we should have been. You know, our busy schedules simply don't allow this relationship building activity to be what it once was. I believe Satan uses our busy schedules to distract us from fulfilling this second part of Christ's most important message to us, to love each other. And I want to challenge myself and challenge you that the place where we need to improve on loving each other is within our church families. We need each other. We need the support of each other. But does it stop there? We know it doesn't. If we're going to be serious about being disciples of Christ and going out as he commanded us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." We are to take the gospel to the world. We are going to need to get involved in the lives of those even outside our church families and build relationships with those as well if we intend to tell them about Jesus. I read this statement recently in our Daily Bread. It said, "Jesus, teach us to be a friend of people as you are with us. Give us eyes to see others and their needs and to take the time to listen. Help us to take them to you, the source of life." That is where we are to go with our love for others. Go to the world and tell them the gospel about Jesus. So who? All of mankind. What? Love with affection, love with care, love with compassion. Where? Especially in the household of faith. How about the when? When are we to love others? I think the answer to that question is obvious to us. We must love at all times. Proverbs 17:17 tells us, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." What does it mean, "and a brother is born for adversity"? You know, so few of these kinds of relationships seem to exist in our world today, even within the churches. You know, we like to get together and have casual fun. But you know, sometimes we tend to back off and walk away if a friendship gets too difficult or maybe might cost us too much. These words of wisdom in Proverbs are fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus, the perfect friend. Jesus who died to save us so that we can be saved from our sins and go forth and love others and tell them about him as well. You know, the family of God, to a certain degree, runs deeper than our physical families. Our physical families are connected by the blood that is flowing through our veins. But the church family is connected by the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross for each one of us. You know, sometimes we can be fickle friends, often distancing ourselves from difficult people in difficult situations. If someone seems too immature, too demanding, or maybe it's too inconvenient, you know, we back off from that friendship maybe. We'll find excuses to distance ourselves from those friends. But Jesus, the perfect, holy Son of God, when he came to earth, he hung out with 12 men that were extremely immature, many of them radicals, others with very questionable character. But Jesus left his throne in glory by his Father's side to enter into their messed up lives, and he does the same for us. We need to remember that a true brother or sister moves closer when times get harder, never leaves or forsakes a friend, even when they may be immature or maybe ask difficult things of us. You know, no one is okay on their own. We all need true friends, brothers and sisters born for adversity. So who, all of mankind, what, love with affection, love with care, love with compassion, where, especially in the household of faith, when, at all times, especially in times of adversity. Why? Why are we to love others? Again, I think it's pretty obvious. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul tells us, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Two times in this passage, in verse 8 and verse 10, Paul says the command to love our neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. Loving our neighbor as we love ourselves is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was about, including love for God. So love for God is fulfilled when we are loving others. Who? All of mankind. What? Love with affection, love with compassion, love with care. Where? Especially in the household of faith. When? At all times, especially in times of adversity. Why? Is the fulfillment of the law. Finally, we get to the how. This is the application. This is where the real sermon begins. How should we love others? How do we put this preaching into practice? Who and what is our example? Jesus is our example. And in his own words, he said, "As I have loved you." That is how we are to love others. You know, society tells us if you don't feel it, it isn't authentic. Therefore, it's not real. Many think that the definition of love is a warm feeling that's found deep within us. But the main problem with the wait until you feel it kind of love is that comes from Hollywood. It does not come from the Bible. It goes against these two commandments that Jesus gave us. The command to love God with everything we have and to love others as he has loved us. That's not going to work out real well if we only love when we feel it. The kind of love that we are called to is this: love your neighbor as yourself, regardless if they have wronged you. Love your neighbor as yourself, no matter how unlovable they may be. Love your neighbor as yourself, never mind the fact that they may bug you to no end. When you don't feel like loving someone, that is a problem that we need to overcome. It's not an excuse not to love. You know, a local church does not function on the efforts of one person or even a few people, but each member actively serving brothers and sisters and sharing the love of Christ with those outside our walls. When we look into and when we study the New Testament church, we know that they weren't into church programs. They were into relationships, relating to one another, caring for one another. You know, we should consider what the life of our churches would look like if we would practice loving one another like the early churches were instructed by the apostles. And what I want to do as we finish out the how is to look at 10 examples of the teachings of the apostles to the early church. The first one is accept one another by withholding judgment. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, not many wholesome, loving thoughts are flowing through our minds when we are judging our brother or our sister for something they may have done or maybe rumored to have done, or maybe something we think that they have done. Accept one another withholding judgment. Number two, build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. Compliment each other. Encourage one another. Too many times, I think of a compliment to give to someone, but never follow through, either verbally or in writing. We need to be liberal with our compliments and our encouragement. That is loving one another. The third one is bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This one can be very powerful, both to the person with the burden and the person willing to bear another's burden. This is one you must not take lightly, because if you truly desire and allow yourself to be an aid in bearing someone else's burden, it can be emotionally draining on you. Some of you may remember, probably about 25, 26 years ago, my sister's husband was killed in a hunting accident. And I can remember praying and asking the Lord to allow me to bear my sister's burden for her. God will answer those prayers. So if you pray that prayer, be ready. Bear one another's burdens. Number four is be patient with one another. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, we don't all mature in our walk with the Lord at the same pace. And giving up on someone is the easy thing to do, but forbearing is difficult. But it is the correct response. It is the loving response. The fifth one is show compassion to one another. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Compassion is not trying to cheer someone up when they are weeping, but compassion is weeping with them, listening to them, or just being with them. Show compassion to one another. Number six, forgive one another. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, unforgiveness and love for others do not walk hand in hand. This verse tells us, even as Christ forgave you. Never forget what Christ has forgiven you of. Forgive one another. The seventh one is encourage one another by faithful participation in your local church. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage each other with faithful church attendance, eager and enthusiastic participation, and maybe it'll become contagious. Encourage one another by faithful participation in your local church. That is loving each other. Number eight, confess sins to one another and pray for one another's spiritual and physical healing. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, this requires vulnerability on our part. If someone trusts you enough to confess their sins and share their weaknesses with you, the best you can do is keep that between you and that person and God as you pray with each other. And I would encourage, and I do encourage, each child of God to have an accountability partner, a mentor, a close friend, someone that you can trust sharing these things with. Proverbs 27:17 tells us that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Number nine, be hospitable to one another without complaint. 1 Peter 4:9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. This verse speaks to maybe what we talked about earlier, visiting each other in each other's homes, inviting others into our homes. I've always wondered why Peter felt it necessary to add without grudging or without complaining. But I believe it's important to remember why we are doing what we are doing. You know, not everyone is hospitable in the same way. Find what works for you and be diligent about it and do it cheerfully. The tenth one, give sacrificially to meet another's needs. This is a way of showing love. 1 John 3:16-17. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, we are so blessed. But you don't have to look too far to see someone who has needs that you can help with. You know, these are powerful words of warning at the end of verse 17. For the person who does not help those in need, he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So who? We are to love all of mankind. What? We are to love with affection, with care, with compassion. Where? Love our brothers and sisters, especially in the household of faith. When? At all times, but especially when someone is going through a hard time. Why? Because it is the fulfillment of the law. How? It's a high standard, but as Christ has loved us, that is how we are to love others. In the Christian life is all about relationships. Our relationship with our God, relationship with others. And this is God's design for our own spiritual maturity and growth. But I believe it flows over into the maturity and the growth of the church family as well, when we are loving and caring for each other in a genuine way. Loving one another is also a powerful witness to the world around us. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 13:35. Why do we find it difficult at times to love some people? First of all, we need to recognize that we have an enemy, but that enemy is not other people. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our enemy is Satan. And his goal is not for us to love others, but to be self-centered, focus on ourselves, doing what's best for me, fulfilling my own desires. You know, consider in closing this analogy in marriage. Do you think that married couples always have tender feelings for each other? Those of us who are married can answer that by saying, no, they don't. But this type of affection and love is ideal, and this is what God calls us to. And one of the reasons he makes marriage unbreakable and seals it with a vow, for better or for worse, till death do us part, is because he knows that we need to live our lives in commitment when feelings of love may not always be present, but we choose to love anyway. That's not only true in marriage, but it's true also in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the church. So let's pursue this love for each other, just as Christ has commanded us to. May God richly bless each one of you as we begin this Love Feast weekend together.
I think our brothers certainly covered the basis pretty well. And I think it's interesting in Mark chapter 12 where they came and asked Jesus. He replied from the book of Deuteronomy. He also added from Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus 19, the basis of that verse, I think, is interesting, ties in so well with what you were saying. It says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So you see the connection there with much of what Del was saying. When it came to Jesus, when he quoted Deuteronomy, he may have used the four-letter word for God. The Jews won't say it. They say Adonai for Lord. But Jesus probably said the word, how it's pronounced, we don't know. It could be Yahweh. It could be more likely Yehoah. But the Jews won't say his holy name, so they substitute the word Adonai. And that's what they would have been doing, the high priests and all the priesthood and all the Levites would have, the people would not have pronounced that. But Jesus most likely did. And he would have, when his reply would have been, Shema Yisrael Adonai Elecheinu Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elecheicha Bechol Levecha Levavecha Uvchol Nafshecha Uvchol Me'odecha. Now that doesn't mean much to us. But it's fascinating because the word for heart normally is levecha. But in Deuteronomy, there's an extra letter v sound, levavecha. And what they teach that means is twice as much as you're able to love, a double portion. How do you do that? Well, as Jesus loved us. We have to receive that from the Lord to be able to love him back and to be able to love others. He used the word for soul as nafesh, is soul, your soul would be nafshecha, and that means your living being. And God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being, a living soul. And so that interpretation by the scholars would mean with every breath of life, with your whole being, you should be praising God. And then it's translated a little differently in the New Testament, but the word meodecha, and it has to do with measure. It's related to the word for measure, and many teach that means with all your money. But it's more than that. It's a word that means much. And so with all your muchness, so you can see everything about us, every breath we take, every possession we have, everything in our life, we're to love God twice as much as we're able. And of course, He's the source of that ability to do that. If we can love God the way we're able, we should be able to love our brother. But it's a lifelong project. None of us meet that standard. It's just fascinating, the richness of the Word of God. Let's stand as we pray.